Good morning. Welcome everyone to Freedom Church on this Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is alive. Amen. We worship a living God, not a dead one, not a dead religion, but a living, breathing God who loves us and cares about us. So we're excited to celebrate our very first Easter Sunday as Freedom Church. And I want to say welcome, everyone. Welcome, everyone watching online as well. And we always stream our 11 a.m. service online. So if you're ever out of town traveling, or maybe you came in town just to visit for family, you can always stay up to date in what's happening here at Freedom Church by watching our online live stream. And today, it's all about the resurrection. It's the same story. I shared this on Good Friday. I'm like, every year, I open the Bible and the tomb is empty, right? He is risen. Every year, it's no surprise. It's like, spoiler alert, he's not dead. He is risen. Every year, the same thing happens. Yet, it never gets old. It never gets to where we go, oh, been there, done that, heard that, been to Easter before. But every year, it's the same story of the resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead is that same power that's available to us today. And he wants to restore our lives. He wants to redeem our lives. I believe he wants to resurrect some dead areas of your life today as well, if you'll let him. He wants to do it. He's ready to do it. So we're going to jump into our text and our message today, but I want to open just in a word of prayer. So would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can come to you. God, that we can worship you. God, that you're not just some idol carved by human hands, but God, you are a living, breathing creator of the universe. God, that you breathe your breath into creation. God, we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. God, I pray today that we would celebrate, we'd remember what you did by sending your son Jesus to die, to be buried, but then rising from the dead. God, and how that applies to each and every one of our lives. God, I pray that your spirit would speak through me to each and every person listening to my voice. God, that you would speak to them individually, speak to us collectively. God, help us see how your resurrection power, the story of the resurrection applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the resurrection has many aspects to it. You know, he didn't just rise from the dead and disappear, but Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after he walked out of the tomb, showing himself to many people, over 500 witnesses we have record of. There's the disciples, his followers, and different people, and he was alive and well, walking around, eating with people, talking with people, touching people, letting people touch him. So the story of the resurrection, there's so much in encompassing of it, but today I want us to really focus on what does the resurrection mean for us? How does it apply to our lives? And what are we to do with the story that Jesus rose from the dead? Because it's one thing to acknowledge the facts, right? It's one thing to say, I believe he died, buried, rose from the dead. I believe the facts. But guess what? The demons believe the facts. They understand the facts, yet they tremble in fear because they don't have their faith. They didn't put their trust in the one who predicted his death, burial, and resurrection and then walked it out, proving that he is God. So acknowledging the facts is good, but when you apply it to your life, now you live your life as a follower of Jesus, as a real Christian, not just because you went to church, not because you attended a church or became a member or baptized, but because you follow Jesus. That's where it changes. That's where things shift from the old life to the new life. You realize, like, what year is it? Can anybody tell me, what year is it? 2026 AD, right? AD is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Literally, the world's timeline is split in half because of Jesus. The BC before Christ, or AD in the year of our Lord. The resurrection is a turning point, not just for us as individuals, but for history. For history, it changed from before Christ to after Christ was walking on the earth. And this resurrection today, it means so much more to us than what I believe we think initially. So we see the resurrection story in Mark chapter 16. Very early on Sunday morning, the very first Easter morning. Now, all of you came to the 11 o'clock service, so you're like, I'm okay with the early morning people, but I'm a little bit later people, right? The early crowd, they're like, they got this. Early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Now, a few verses before this, actually Mark 15, and it leads into 16, it says the ladies, these women, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, and a lady named Salome, they were heading to the tomb. But right before this, it says they were watching when Jesus was put into the tomb. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. They watched as this massive stone was put in front of the tomb that weighed thousands of pounds. So it makes sense as on the next day, on early on Sunday morning, as they're making their way to the tomb, they were asking each other, who's going to move the stone? Perhaps they thought a gardener or somebody tending the tombs would be there. Somebody would be able to help, but they didn't know. They went in faith anyways. But then when they arrived, the stone was already turned aside. And when they entered the tomb, in verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Now, they didn't find just any tomb. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. They went into the tomb, and there's a man. He's actually an angel, the scripture says, an angel speaking to these women. Now, if any of you have ever seen an angel, you'd probably be fearful. Every time you see in the Bible, people see angels, they usually start with, "Don't be afraid." There's a reason they have to say that, because they were always afraid. But these women are startled by this angel who's in the tomb. He says, "Don't be alarmed. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified. Actually, they laid his body right here." He goes, "But he isn't here anymore. He is risen from the dead. He is alive." That's what Easter is all about, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. When you go looking for Jesus, many people I talk to are looking for something spiritual. They're looking for religion. They're looking for answers of life. If you seek Jesus, you will find a living, risen King that we get to serve, that we get to know, that we get to worship. That's who Jesus is. He tells them he's not here. Then he tells the ladies, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Now, it's very interesting. He says, go tell the disciples, including Peter. Now, why wouldn't he just say, go tell everybody? Go tell the disciples. Go tell the followers. Why would he specify, including Peter? We're going to look at why I believe he mentioned and called out Peter specifically. But he says, I'm going to meet you ahead in Galilee. So the Easter story, as much as it's about the resurrection of Jesus, that's where it all starts. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes, without the resurrection, all of this is useless. All of this is folly. It's silliness if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But the resurrection also points to some different aspects. The redemption of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation of us and man, of mankind and God, and the restoration that God has for each of us. Now I want to explain the difference in some of these words. The resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection, the redemption we have available to us, that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, was an act of a ransom, a transaction that was paid to redeem us. Right? When you have a coupon or a ticket or a certificate and you turn that in, there's a transaction that happens to redeem something. You get something in exchange for what you're redeeming. Jesus gave his life as a transaction, as a redemptive work to purchase us, to buy back our lives. Our lives, because of our sin, because of our falling away from God, because of us breaking our relationship with God, he had to redeem us. He had to purchase us back. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "For he has rescued us," speaking about Jesus, "rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." That word purchased is redeemed. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He bought us back and forgave our sins. How many of you enjoy freedom? How many of you enjoy Jesus paying for your sins? How many of you know that Jesus has redeemed your life, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? If you know that's true, will you give him a clap? Praise God. But restoration is a different process. Restoration is actually a longer process by which you restore something back to its original intended value. So there's a redemptive work, it's an act, but then there's a process of restoration that all of us are in. We're all in this process called sanctification, that we're becoming more like Jesus as he's restoring our lives. He's healing our lives. He's developing us. He's building perseverance and character and strength within us. That's part of the process of biblical restoration. The problem is sometimes we want the restoration without the redemption. Meaning if we haven't put our faith and trust in Jesus and have our lives redeemed, purchased back from Jesus, then all the restoration looks like I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do good and be good, and I want to look like I have all this value, rather than saying my value comes from Christ alone. He bought me with his blood. That song we were singing, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Nothing but the blood can truly wash us clean, to make us whole, to purchase us back. Then we allow God to restore us through relationship with him. Apart from a relationship with God, it's a lot of good works. It's a lot of trying our best, but we always are going to fall short if God's not the one restoring us. I used to be in the business of restoring houses. I used to buy and flip houses. I would buy the worst of the worst house. Like, my wife would be like, you're nuts. What are you doing? And I'd find like the worst house, the houses that were abused, abandoned, neglected, condemned, literally condemned by the city. They should be torn down. And I go, I'll buy it. I'll fix it up. And had to go through all the process of renovating from top to bottom, restoring these houses to make them the most beautiful house on the street, to make them not just so they had value, but it would add value to all the houses around it. And I say all that because it was something that was such a drive in me. I think something God was doing in me, that I was restoring all these old houses. And God at one point told me, I believe he said to me, I want you to do this with people. I want you to take people who are abused, who are neglected, who are abandoned, who are condemned, and show them how beautiful they can be. Show them the value that they can have, not just for their life, but so that other people around them can value and gain as well. Their families could be better. Their children could be better. Their marriages could be restored. That the restoration power that we have available to us is because of the resurrection of Jesus. That the restoration of stuff and of houses is nothing compared to the restorative work of people. People are the only things that are going to last for eternity. All those houses I restored, they're going to be needing restored again. They're going to crumble. They're going to fall. They're going to burn down. They're going to, whatever's going to happen to those houses. But people last for eternity. People are the most important and most valued thing to God. And that's what he says about each of you, that you are valuable. You are important to him. So much so that he sent Jesus to reconcile us to him. That reconciliation we see in 2 Corinthians verse 5, it's really a restoring of a proper loving relationship that has been broken. That's what the definition of reconciliation. In verse 18, it says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. In verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Reconciliation, simply put, is making us back into a right relationship with God. The reality is, every single one of us have sinned. The reality is, all of our sin was why Jesus had to go to the cross. What we remembered and what we recognized on Good Friday was the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. As horrible and bloody as it was the most beautiful act of love that we could have ever imagined. That Good Friday is good because Sunday is coming, because we celebrate the empty tomb. And apart from Jesus, we can't be made right with God. Our good works and our efforts will always fall short. We can never be good enough to be made right with God on our own. but through Christ, the one who knew no sin, became an offering for our sin. He's the one who makes us right with God. So we're going to switch and look at a guy named Peter. I want to show you a story that I believe is so powerful and so impactful post-resurrection, a story about a guy named Peter. He was one of the apostles, one of the original 12. He actually is one of the top three followers of Jesus. Many, if you read through the Gospels, you'd say he's probably the number one guy. Like, it's Jesus, his right-hand man was Peter. Peter would take charge. Peter was leading the other disciples. Yet this guy, Peter, was untrained, uneducated. He was a cussing fisherman, right? So anybody else, you're like, oh, Jesus could use me, right? I identify, I'm not trained, I'm not uneducated. But he picked these guys that most of the world would say are not good enough. He chose men who were screwed up, messed up, jacked up, but they were real. They were authentic. I tell our team serving here, I said, hey, we're not performing. We're not trying to be perfect for you. We're just going to be real. Freedom Church is full of a bunch of just real, authentic people, loving Jesus, doing our best to follow him and to point people at him as well. If that sounds like something you want to be a part of, you're in the right place. We're not perfect. But Peter, he walks on water. I mean, one of only two people recorded in history, Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water. And I know people say sometimes, yeah, but he fell. He took his eyes off. I'm like, how many times have you walked on water? Would be my question. He still walked on water. Even if it was one step, two steps, he still had faith to step out on the water. He witnessed miracle after miracle. He participated in the feeding of the 5,000. He was on the mountain of transfiguration, watching God come down in the presence. Peter witnessed so many things, participated in these miracles. He was very outspoken. He took charge whenever needed. This guy was like, he was the top dog. When you look at his ministry resume, you would think he's so perfect. He did so many things so well. Yet at the same time, he had so many times he messed up. So many times he fell flat. So many times he questioned Jesus. And we actually see one of them at the Last Supper, actually right after the Last Supper. So Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, and led to his crucifixion. He's teaching his disciples this final discourse. And on the way to the garden, in Matthew 26, Jesus says this to his followers, to his disciples. He says, tonight, all of you will desert me. Now, they just watched Judas leave. And they may not all understood it, but they said, one of you is going to betray me. He gives this the cup to Jesus, Judas, and Judas goes away. And he says, tonight you will all desert me. Now they just had this amazing dinner and this amazing feast of Passover and all these things Jesus was teaching. But he says, the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, speaking about himself, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So on the way to the garden, Jesus tells them flat out what's going to happen. He says, God's going to strike the shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life. The sheep are going to scatter, but I'm going to rise back from the dead. He makes this bombshell drop of a statement. But then Peter answers in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Doesn't even acknowledge that Jesus literally just said, I'm going to be dead and come back to life. He just skips over that whole thing, goes, yeah, but they're going to fall away, but I won't fall away. And this is important because many times I believe we miss it when we're focusing too much on other people. We're focusing on what somebody else is doing, or we're looking at what somebody else is doing wrong, or we're looking at somebody else's stuff rather than looking at what God is speaking to us. Jesus, I believe, is speaking to you right now in this moment today. And if you get caught up in looking at what everyone else is doing, you'll miss out on your moment that Jesus is trying to speak to you. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Now, Peter was commonly known to correct Jesus. And just a tidbit, I don't recommend you ever correct Jesus. It's always a bad idea. But Peter, he would often challenge Jesus. Jesus would say something, he goes, no, that's not going to happen that way. And it always happened that way. So when Jesus says he's going to deny him, he's like, no, I won't deny you. I would die with you. And he makes this oath and he promises that he would not deny Jesus. And the disciples, they said the same thing. And guess what? Just a little bit later, a few moments later, they're all falling asleep. They can't stay awake. Well, Jesus said, will you stay awake while I go and pray? And three times Jesus goes to pray. He comes back and he finds them sleeping. These same guys that have so much excitement and passion and zeal, and they're swearing that they would never deny Jesus, can't even stay awake while Jesus is praying one of the most heartfelt, pouring his heart out to God prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. So to summarize the next passage here in Matthew 26, Jesus gets betrayed. He's arrested by a crowd, a mob of people with clubs and swords. They come and arrest Jesus. And what happens? All the disciples run away. It says they flee. They're afraid for their lives. They take Jesus into the high priest's court. So they march him into a courtyard. And Peter can see Jesus. Peter follows at a distance. And he's watching Jesus. And Jesus is being spit on. This is where they put a crown of thorns on his head. They wrap his, put a robe of scarlet around him. They're mocking him. They're hitting him. They're spitting on him. Peter's watching this at a distance. And it says he warms himself by a charcoal fire. Peter denies Jesus three times. First time was this little girl. She came up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? He says, no, I'm not one of them. You got somebody, you're thinking of somebody else. Then somebody else comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? You must be one of his followers. The second time, Jesus denies being a follower of Jesus. Then the third time, they say, yeah, we can tell by your accent. You're one of them. You're one of those followers of Jesus. But this time, Peter, he denies Jesus with an oath, even cusses, and says that he doesn't even know the man. He flat out lies, and at the moment he denies Jesus the third time, the rooster crows. And in Luke 22, it says that he looks, and Jesus sees Peter. And Peter, I can imagine, just full of shame and guilt, embarrassment, humiliation. It says he leaves and weeps bitterly. He had this moment of Jesus telling him he's going to deny him. He says, no, I won't deny you. I would die for you. To then running, following at a distance, and then denying him three times. And he knew that Jesus knew what he had just done. I don't believe we can truly experience reconciliation without brokenness, without getting to a place where we realize we need God. We can't depend on ourselves, but we need a Savior. We need Jesus. So looking at John 21, there's this discourse, this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And so this is after Jesus rose from the dead. So at this point on, he's killed. He's crucified. He's buried in the tomb. He rises from the dead. Jesus resurrects, and he's being seen by the disciples. He's showing up many different times, different places, talking to people. And at one point, Peter, he's already seen post-resurrected Jesus, but he's, I think, in frustration and maybe feeling some guilt and some shame, he goes, I'm going fishing. Now, how many of you like fishing? Some of you like fishing? Okay, some of you got to get together. He didn't go fishing, I don't believe, just because he likes fishing. It wasn't recreation. I don't think he was hungry. I think he was going back to the way he used to live. He used to be a fisherman before he followed Jesus. And at this point of disappointment, maybe some disillusionment, something inside Peter made him go, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. For even if it was just for a little bit, and there's nothing evil about going fishing, but I think for Peter, it was a lack of faith. It was a backtracking, a backsliding to his old way. And guess what? All the other disciples, they said, we're going to come with you. So not only did he backslide, he took a whole bunch of people with him. All these guys went back to fishing. It says they fished all night and they caught no fish. Then this guy shows up on the shore and he says, hey, throw the net on the other side of the boat, as if the fish can only they can only go on one side. They don't go on the other side. The fish know better. But this guy, they're like, okay, we'll just try it. They throw the net on the other side and they catch 153 large fish, according to John 21. In that moment, Peter recognizes that was Jesus who called out from the shore. He says he puts on his outer garment. He jumps in the water and swims. They were almost 100 yards out from the shore. He swims to Jesus, and Jesus has this fish fry going on the beach. Now, I usually don't eat fish for breakfast, but this guy, Jesus had a fish breakfast for Peter prepared for him. It says they ate breakfast, and it was interesting. The two mentions of charcoal fire in the Bible are the first time when Peter's warming himself by a charcoal fire, right when he denies Jesus. And at this point, when Jesus has a charcoal fire he's cooking fish on, it says this was the third time, verse 14, Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, it doesn't say what the "these" are. He has fish frying there. There's disciples around. He could have been saying, "Simon, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the 153 fish I just put into your net? Do you love me more than all the disciples? Do you love me more than anything else that you could have in your life?" And no matter what the "these" are, whatever he was talking about, the answer should always be the same: "Yes, Lord." To each and every one of us, I believe that same response should be our response. When Jesus says, "Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than all the stuff that you have in this world? Do you love me more than these?" And our answer should be what Peter said: "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." But Jesus repeats the question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, we read this in English, and there's one word for love that we use for everything in English, right? We love our wife like we love God, like we love food, like we love sports, and we use the same English word love to explain so many different things. But in the Greek language and many other languages, there are several different words for the word love because there's so much more depth to that word, to that meaning. The first time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he used the word agape, which is an unconditional love like God loves us. He's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than anything? Do you love me with your whole heart? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend." Now, how many of you telling your spouse, when they say, "Do you love me?" and you say, "Yeah, like a friend, like a brother, like a sister," you'd be like, "What?" Right? There'd be some conversation. We have some counseling meetings after this. But Peter, he's like, "I love you like a brother." And Jesus, two times, says, "Do you love me? Agape, love me." He says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Phileo, love you. I love you like a brother." So the third time Jesus asks Peter, he switches it and says, "Okay, Peter, do you love me like a brother?" And that cut so deep to Peter's heart because he knew that he switched the words. He knew what he was really asking him. Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you really love me with your whole being? Am I your everything?" And what he was doing was restoring. I believe Peter denied Jesus three times. He asked Peter three times to reconfirm, "Yes, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." He's saying it three times because he wanted to redeem Peter. He wanted to restore Peter. And many times, Jesus will touch an area of our life that hurts, and he's not doing it to cause pain. He's doing it to restore. He's doing it to heal. But many times when you have a wound, it hurts to get that wound cleaned. It hurts for the healing process. God wants to heal you. God wants to restore your life. And if somebody's hurt you or some pain you've experienced, I believe God's pushing on it to bring healing to it, not to cause harm to you. He wants to do the same for you that he did for Peter, restoring his identity, restoring his purpose. Because of the resurrection, Peter was able to be restored. Because this is post-resurrection, Jesus is able to redeem, restore, and reconcile that right relationship with Peter once again. In verse 19, at the top of the story, Jesus tells Peter, he asks him to do something. He gives him a command. He says two words: "Follow me." Follow me. Follow me. It all comes down to this, like, what are we going to do? Don't worry about what everyone else is going to do. Don't worry about the people sitting in your row. Don't worry about the people who didn't show up today. What are you going to do today? That each and every one of us have the personal ability to make our decision of faith. Are we going to follow Jesus? the one who predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, the one who overcame sin and death. Are we going to follow him, or are we going to follow something else of this world? See, what you might not know is Jesus actually recreated this environment, this circumstance, when he first met Peter. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus encounters Peter for the first time, it's very similar. Peter's out fishing all night with all of his guys, and they catch nothing. He shouts from the shore, "Throw your net to the other side." And they caught so many fish, they needed help to bring all the fish to shore. He recreated the same scenario when he was calling Peter to come back to him. That's why I believe as soon as they caught all the fish, Peter, something clicked in Peter from 3 years prior. He said, "That's Jesus. That's Jesus." And Peter, when Jesus first met him, and Peter gets out of the water, out of the boat, he falls on his knees before Jesus. And he says, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." Peter was so aware of his sin, of his wretchedness, of his humanity when he first encountered Jesus. Jesus replied to Simon. He said, Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. The very first time that Jesus called Peter, he confessed his sin. He said, "Jesus, don't, I can't follow you. You can't use me. I'm untrained. I'm uneducated. I'm a sinful man. I'm a cussing fisherman. How could you possibly use me?" But Jesus said, "Follow me. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid." He had fear to step into the unknown. He was comfortable staying in the boat. He was comfortable staying as a fisherman. "I was very comfortable flipping houses, but I believe God's called me to reach people because those houses are going to fall down someday, but people's lives last for eternity. And yes, it's scary to step into ministry. And I'm not saying that all you're going to step into being pastors or leaders of the church, but you are called to do ministry. You are called to do work, to help people, to cry out to people, come back to God. The ministry of reconciliation is for every single one of us. To help people meet Jesus. To help people know that God loves them. God cares for them. God wants what's best for them. That's for every single one of us. But it starts with us simply responding to those two words. Follow me. Follow me. Me, not Eric, not Freedom Church. Will you follow Jesus? So I'm going to ask you to respond. And how we're going to do this, I don't want you to go through the motions. I don't want you to just play pretend. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. I'm inviting you in this moment, if you will respond to Jesus' words to follow him, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Simply saying, "I want to follow Jesus. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for each and every one of us." I invite you to repeat a prayer after me. And basically, I'm going to pray, "I have sinned. I've fallen short. God, I know you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And from this point forward, Jesus, my life is not my own. I want to follow you." I'm going to pray something along those lines so you know what's coming. I just invite you, if that's real for you, you want to follow Jesus. I invite every single one of us to pray. And anyone watching online, listening online, you can pray this prayer right along with us. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've done things displeasing to you. I repent of my sin. I no longer want to live for myself. But I believe you, Jesus, died for my sins. That you were buried and rose back to life. And I surrender my life to you. I say, "Yes, Lord." And I follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give a great big shout of praise? He is risen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. And if you made that decision for the very first time, or you know you need to recommit your life to Jesus, we want to help you follow up, know your next steps so that you can follow Jesus. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. And we want to help you do that. So one of the best ways you can do it is using your phone. Hold it to the tap card on the seat back in front of you. There's a place to say, "I surrender my life to Jesus." fill out that information. We'll be able to follow up with you. You can fill out the connection cards. There's paper ones on some of the seats around you. This is so important that we want to help you take your next step with Jesus, and you'll hear us a little bit more in a few minutes. But before we do, we're going to switch gears and watch a video. We filmed this video because we're going to receive a missions offering today. We're 6 weeks. This is our sixth Sunday of services at Freedom Church, and we could use resources to build up our church, and we still need that. However, we want to be a generous church. Part of our mission statement is we're a life-giving church. Be life-giving, you must be a giving church. You must be a generous church. So we're actually receiving a missions offering today to go to the Network of Life. It's a regional organization. They have Women's Choice Network centers, their clinics, to help women specifically with free ultrasounds, STD testings, and so many other things. Not just to help save babies, but they're saving moms. They're saving men. They're saving families as well. So we have a video. It's about 5 minutes long from Mary, our very own Freedom Youth leader. We're going to take a look at that, and then I'll give you some more direction.
Hi, I'm Mary. Every day we meet people in moments that change everything. Unexpected pregnancies, fear, uncertainty, and a lot of questions about what comes next. But in those moments, something powerful can happen. At our medical clinics, moms and dads find a place where they're seen, heard, and supported without pressure, without judgment, just real care. We offer important services like ultrasounds, pregnancy support, STD testing and treatment, and abortion pill reversal for anyone who has started the abortion pill, is having second thoughts, and wants to continue their pregnancy. All of these services are offered entirely at no cost. What really makes the difference, though, is what happens after that first visit. Because when a mom or dad chooses life, that's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. I want to share a story about a woman who came into our clinic recently. She's one of hundreds we see each year, many facing the same fears and questions. When she first called, she was looking for one thing, an abortion. Our staff gently shared about our free services and encouraged her to come in for an ultrasound. For a moment, she hesitated. Her sister took the phone and asked if they should just go elsewhere and schedule an abortion instead. Calmly, our staff explained why starting with us matters, and they agreed to come in. At her first visit, she opened up. She didn't really want an abortion. She's just scared. The baby's father didn't want to be involved, and she couldn't imagine doing this on her own. During the ultrasound, she was quiet, but she watched closely as her baby moved on the screen. When she left, we didn't know what she would decide. Her sister encouraged her not to come back and said it would only make things harder. And for a moment, it felt like we might not see her again. Everywhere she turned, there were voices telling her why she couldn't do this, why abortion was her best option. And that's what she was looking for when she first called. But even in the middle of that, there was hope. So we prayed. When we followed up, she shared that she had decided to continue her pregnancy. She came back for another ultrasound, and this time everything felt different. She smiled as she watched her baby moving on the screen. From that point on, we had the privilege of walking alongside her throughout her entire pregnancy and beyond. As she began classes, she brought a friend with her who later became her boyfriend. Together, they prepared for delivery. Together, they learned how to care for her baby. And with every visit, you could see their confidence and their joy growing. At her most recent visit, she was holding her baby in her arms. She couldn't stop smiling. She told us she can't imagine life without her daughter. It's hard not to think about how differently her story could have ended. She came to us scared and alone and unsure of what to do next. But she didn't walk through it alone. Her new partner stepped in. He showed up. He chose to be there. She wasn't alone in our classes. She wasn't alone in the delivery room. And she hasn't been alone since her daughter was born. Not every story unfolds the same way. But when a parent who once felt uncertain is now holding their baby, we hear those same words again and again. I just can't imagine life without them. Through our Wellness Journey classes, families learn what to expect during pregnancy, how to prepare for delivery, and how to confidently step into parenthood. We walk with them through those early years, preparing them for the sleepless nights, the big milestones, and everything in between. Because raising a child takes more than just a moment of courage. It takes a community. Over the years, we've seen more than 8,500 babies given a chance at life, and thousands of families find hope they didn't think was possible. Right now, the need is growing. More moms and dads are searching for truth, for direction, for someone to remind them that they're not alone. And that's where you come in. When you give, you're not just making a donation, you're making a moment possible. $125 can give a mom her first look at her baby through an ultrasound. $1,500 can walk alongside a family from that first visit all the way through pregnancy and beyond. No matter the amount, your generosity creates real impact for most families right when they need it most. So thank you for caring, for showing up, and for being a part of something bigger. Together, we're building a network of life, one family at a time.
Amen. We can give God a hand for network of life. So as Mary mentioned in that video, you know, $125 makes such a difference for moms when they can see that it's a baby. It's not a clump of cells. It's not just a fetus. It's a baby with a heartbeat, with fingers, with a living, breathing child that's inside of them. And Network of Life, I'm on the board of directors of the Network of Life, completely unpaid. It's a volunteer role. I love being a part of what they're doing, not just saving babies, but helping moms. Saving moms and helping dads know how to be dads, helping the family. And it's not just get them to save, choose life, but there's that wellness journey that's helping moms all the way through. I actually got to sit in with some couples and share my heart with these young couples about how beautiful it is to have a child, to raise a child together. And, you know, I heard some babies crying today, and I just want to tell you that every mom here especially, let your kids come to church. We want kids to be in church. We want babies to be in church. Don't ever feel embarrassed. Don't ever feel like it's a problem. Please be here. Don't ever let that stop you from bringing your kids to church. And if anybody complains, send them to me. I'll set them straight. But anyways, we love families. We love kids. We want to support them. So all the money that we're going to receive today, anything that's not designated, like I know some of you give regular tithes and offerings, that's okay. But this, anything extra you give, please mark missions. So if you write a check, you want to write a check for, you write it to Freedom Church, put missions. We're going to combine all the donations, all the money. We're going to send them a check to the Network of Life. Online, same thing. Mark missions on tap card, text to give, all the different ways you can give. If you give through Zelle, you can put in the memo, put missions on there. If you write missions, anything marked missions will go to the Network of Life. There's only one missions fund that we have right now, so all the money's going to go to them. Also, the ushers are going to be passing the baskets after I pray. Any cash, maybe you say, I didn't come prepared with a check or anything. Any cash that we're going to receive at this point, we're not keeping any of it. We're sending it all to the Network of Life to see another 8,500 babies plus, and there's thousands of families get impacted for Jesus. They are a Christ-centered organization. It's not just humanitarian work. They're Christ-centered. Their mission is to reach people for Jesus. So we have no problem supporting them. I want to encourage you to support them. So I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass around the baskets to receive. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that we can even call you Father. God, that you've called us sons and daughters of yours. That God, you care so much about family. You care about lives. You care about these babies and the moms and the dads. And God, I pray that you'd use these resources, use these funds, God, to reach thousands of more babies. God, so the more women can choose life. God, that they would not live with the regret of having an abortion. God, we thank you for the work of Network of Life. God, that they're not just trying to save babies, but they help moms. They resource them with diapers and supplies and even post-abortive care. God, we thank you for all of the work that you are doing through the Network of Life. God, I thank you for the privilege that we get to be a part of partnering with them, of resourcing them, of helping them reach more families for your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ushers, you can pass those baskets. I do want to mention, if you are new with us or you've never filled out a connection card, these are the cards on the seats around you. There's a spot on the back for prayer requests. We would love to know and hear how we can pray for you. Anything going on in your life, if we haven't got to connect and talk, I would love to have you fill out one of these cards. You can also do that through the tap card on the seat back in front of you. And if you fill one of those out, you can get one of these gift bags on your way out. And I also want to say, if you've never received one of these, we want to put one in your hands. So say you've been coming for a few weeks and you never grabbed a gift bag. They're on right on the left side of the door on your way out. Just stop and grab one. They're going to give them away. Again, we want to be generous. We just want to put some gifts in your hands. There's a magnet, some pens. They're really good pens, by the way. So you want to grab one of those if you didn't get one already. Also, the next two Sundays after the 11 a.m. service, we have what we call Next Steps. It's a class. We help you learn more about Freedom Church. We have you take some gift assessments and help you identify your next step. For everyone who stood up saying, I want to follow Jesus, this is your next step. Come back next week. Be involved. Be a part of what God is doing through Freedom Church and take your next step and attend. You only have to attend one of those classes next Sunday or the following Sunday. Stay after. We also feed you. So we need you to RSVP. So you got to scan that QR code, go to our website, sign up to attend one of our next steps so that we know how much food to have for you and how to best prepare for you. Also, in just a few weeks, we have water baptisms coming up. 2 weeks ago, we baptized 9 people right here. We have more people signing up wanting to get water baptized. So yes, it's such a celebration. And if you... maybe you were baptized as an infant or a child, but if you've never made the personal decision that you would like to be baptized, fully submerged under the water, we want to help you take that next step as an outward sign of what Jesus is doing on the inside of you. You can sign up. If you're not even sure if you're allowed to get baptized, sign up because we'll talk to you. We'll help you prepare for that day as we celebrate people taking their next step. Last but not least, we have some Freedom Church merchandise. It's been in the cafe since we launched. There's some crew necks, some t-shirts. I'm bringing it up because a lot of people don't know that we have it. But all of the proceeds, all the profit from all of our merchandise is going to the next generation for youth ministry and kids ministry specifically. That we're not trying to make any money off the merch. We want you to have it. We want you to represent. But really, we're trying to raise some more money for the next generation so we can keep caring for and helping the young people especially know Jesus, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make an impact as well. So last but not least, if you could stand to your feet, I'm going to pray one more time, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. God, that we can worship you, a living God. God, I pray for each and every one of us today to remember and to live out the reality that you are alive. God, that life that rose Jesus from the dead, that same spirit that dwells within us, God, that we would live our lives fully alive, live our faith out loud for others to see. God, I pray you'd use us, send us out today. God, I pray for the conversations today around the dinner table, around family, God, to be all about you. God, that will bring honor and glory to your name. God, I pray for family members to give their life to you today as a result of you speaking through each and every one of us. And God, that your kingdom would grow, your church would get bigger. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Happy Easter. See you guys next week.